It's well, Thursday night meeting. We were just talking about it. It used to be Wednesday, now it's Thursday. So we have to get used to that. But what we want to do now is we want to continue our series from Philippians, and this will be message number 8, and we're going to cover chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. But before we go there, let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, God, for those who have come to be with us and hear your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will speak to us and you never make us disappointed, because we are not dealing with human words here, but with the words that were inspired by your spirit, written by men, but inspired by you, directing these people to put down what you wanted us to have, the eternal word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this great privilege that we have as Christians to be excited about the word. And unfortunately, many are not. The Bible is more and more the object of just interpretation from or adding human thoughts and thinking that it is not timeless truth that we are dealing with. But we just thank you, Lord, that we can believe the Bible tonight. So really, God, speak to our hearts now and open them to understand your truth. In your name, amen. So we're going to read in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, and actually we'll read two verses at a time. No, we can read it just to get the context here. So, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious. That means like repetitious, or but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he is actually, in the first two verses here, he gives us a, what I call a serious warning. And he's warning the Philippians about something that he must have spoken about earlier, obviously, because he says here that it's repetitious, you know, he has mentioned it earlier and so on. And wherever he went, he had followers. And when I say followers, I mean, yes, disciples that were with him because they wanted to learn from him. But he also had a group of people that seemingly popped up all the time just to give him a hard time. And I think that it is to be expected. When we are lukewarm in our faith, Satan is not bothered. He doesn't care. He doesn't necessarily raise up any opposition. But when we are living for the Lord, we can expect opposition wherever we go. And Paul had a very, very timely message, a very important message, the gospel. If people believed what he said, they were not only saved for all eternity, but their lives were changed, and they became Christians, they became followers of this new teaching, which was not new in a sense, because the Jews believed the same thing. It's just that when the Messiah came, they rejected him. They didn't think that he was the one that he claimed to be. But the scriptures witnessed about him. So it wasn't anything new. Actually, it was just a fulfillment of the Jewish faith. But instead, they rejected it, and of course, it became like a new religion, if you will. I don't like to use that term, but speaking, you know, humanly speaking. And he had these people coming and following him. And we don't know exactly, you know, who they were, but in some cases, it seems like they were Pharisees, meaning that he used to be a Pharisee, but they were Pharisees, but they actually believed in they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but at the same time, they didn't think it was enough just to believe in him. They thought that you had to believe in him, plus be circumcised, plus keeping the law, plus doing whatever rituals that the Jews were used to do. So he had these people. Some of them were probably not saved. They just wanted to give him a hard time, period. But there were, seems to have been other groups also. And we don't really know. Sometimes we call them Judaizers because they wanted to make the Christians to become like Jews. The interesting thing is that there are two trends in Christianity today. One is, well, there are more than that, but I mean, I see two of them. One is that people want to go back into mysticism. They go back and study the early church fathers, the late church fathers, and what they said and what they did, and you know, the traditions, and they try to live like them and so on. But tradition might be good or bad, but tradition cannot be put in a place where it's equal to the scriptures. The scriptures are always, always have preeminence, and that is the point. So I'm not attacking tradition. I'm not attacking what some of these people said or did or whatever. I'm just saying that scripture must have preeminence. So that is one trend. People are looking for the mystical things and so on. But then there are others, you know, who they like to go back to the Jewish roots, they call it. There is actually a movement which is growing rapidly. It's called the Hebrew Root Movement or Hebrew Roots Movement. Basically, it's in one sense, I think that their intention is good because they think that Christianity, when the Christian church, the Christian church married the state in the Roman Empire. It became polluted. It borrowed all kinds of pagan ideas and traditions and so on. So therefore, they say that we want to go back to what the church was before, let's say, 300 AD something, and you know, find what the early church was like. So nothing wrong with that in a sense, but the problem is sometimes that they go so deep into this thing and they almost become Jewish. And if you read what Paul was saying, it was like he said, I don't want you to be more Jewish. You know, that dispensation is over, meaning that now you have to trust in Christ. And many of these things that they were involved with, it just confused them. So these Judaizers who said that trust in Christ, yes, we do too, maybe in some cases, but we also believe in the law and also believe in you know all these things, and it made people really confused. So He talks about them actually here in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. And, you know, when you use the term dog, I like dogs, but not all people like dogs. But so for some people, when you use the word dog, it's like really, this, you know, like you're putting somebody down. Mm-hmm. And he says that these people are really, and he says that they're evil workers. Beware of the beware of these people. So we don't know, but there were other people also that erred in a different way. They were, I'm going to use a fancy word now, see if anyone knows it, lascivious. Lascivious means that you are without restraint. There's nothing holding you back. So they were on the other side. The Judaizers said you've got to keep the law. You know you have to follow Moses and all these things. These people were saying the opposite. You know, they said that we are so free in Christ that we can really do whatever we want. Sinning is no problem. It's just done in the flesh, so it doesn't hurt the spirit. So the body, if you will, is kind of like a shell, you know, you can do whatever you want. Grace becomes more obvious if you sin, because then you need the grace more. So you see how Satan has always had his weird ideas that he's shooting at people, you know, to get people in bondage one way or another. And this is what he's warning them about. So we don't know exactly who those people were, but it was a serious matter. They came in, they tried to confuse the people, and he warned them not to follow them, not to listen to them. And so he's saying here that this circumcision thing that God gave as a covenant for the Jewish people, now it had no place in their faith, but yet they were promoting it. And, you know, he said that instead of confirming the covenant like in the Old Testament times, it leads to their destruction, because it takes the focus off the right thing and emphasize the wrong thing. So those are the first two verses, a serious warning. And then verse three, we have a simple advice. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. So, you know, these people were trusting in something outward. This is very common, as you know, that we trust in the things that are visible, material, and so on. But he said that the true circumcision is not made by man. It is actually something done by God, by the Holy Spirit. He circumcises our hearts, meaning when we believe, we become born again. And that is the only thing that can bring us to a place where we are right with God. And I was thinking about that today, you know, like people are bold, you know, national leaders are bold, people in general, journalists are bold, and they're making statements about this and that. And one day we're all going to be before God, and we're all going to be there. And there is a difference, though, between Christians and non-Christians. And what is that difference? Well, two words. Imputed righteousness. What is imputed righteousness? It means that by faith, when I believe in Jesus Christ, God gives me a gift of eternal life. And it means that the righteousness of Christ becomes my own righteousness, and it is given to me as a gift. Now, if I have that righteousness, I can stand before God. Now, it doesn't mean that God is not going to hold me responsible. He will, but he's not going to send me to hell. My sin is not going to separate me from God in all eternity. I will give an account to him for my life, but I'm not going to be separated from him. But if I don't have that imputed righteousness, then it doesn't matter what I have done in this life. I cannot stand before a holy God. I cannot. I cannot stand there with my own works. I cannot stand there with my own religion, rituals, traditions, whatever I had in my life. And it was the same thing with these people. You know, they had something they believed before God, before man. And he said that no, none of these things, I mean, they were just things done in the Old Testament times, and they were symbolically pointing to the future when all these things would be fulfilled in Christ. And now all these things will be ours, basically, just through believing. So he says here that those who put their trust in the circumcision, they really trust in their own flesh, in their own ability to perform something that they think and are hoping that God will accept or think it's okay. But the flesh, it says in John 6:63, it says that it does not profit anything. And the verb here translated confidence, he says here that they have confidence, and he says have no confidence. Patho, it means to persuade or urge, and it can also mean like to trust in someone or something, or to put confidence in a person or a thing. So they were putting their trust in the wrong thing. You know, sometimes people think that what we need is faith, any faith. I read in the laundry room in one place where we used to live, and I was reading an article written by some person, and the person said, when we pray, it doesn't matter who we pray to. You know, we can pray to Jesus, if that's what you want. You can pray to Allah, or you can pray to Buddha, or you can pray to the universe, or if you prefer, you can pray to yourself. So there are all kinds of options. Thinking that, you know, it's faith in itself. You know, I put my faith in something. And sometimes when people are helped to get out of substance abuse, meaning alcohol and drugs and so on, they are told to put their faith in something. But is it enough to believe in something? No, the Bible is very clear that every man has a gift, measure of faith. It's normal to have faith, because faith means to trust. So we trust every day. We trust that people will hold us, things will hold us up, the chairs we're sitting on, or the brakes will work when we come to the red light, and so there are many things that we trust on a daily basis. It's a gift. It's a gift, because can you imagine if we didn't trust at all, we couldn't even go out. Sometimes we can't, because we have very little faith. But it's like, it's difficult, but he says it's not just faith in something or faith in your own faith. It's faith in the right object. That object is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says it doesn't matter. You cannot rely on these Old Testament Jewish things anymore. Not that you ever had done that or should have done, but now we live on the other side of the cross, and we can look back at these things and see what they taught us, and we can understand certain things, object lessons and so on. But no, we cannot trust in these things. So that's what he's saying here. So these Judaizers, they were bold, they were bragging, saying that, you know, I believe in this thing here, and you know, I am this, I am that, you know, this is where I have my confidence. But Paul says, no, don't put your confidence in any of these things, because they are doomed to fail. And the world we live in today is no different. I mean, Christians or so-called Christians, you know, many times rely on church membership or the sacraments or certain gifts or you know, these things. But they have a place. But the point is that It is faith in Jesus Christ. So he says the true circumcision, we are, meaning the New Testament believers who have trusted in Christ and his grace plus nothing, we are the true circumcision. And this is, or he is the one we should have our confidence
mm-hmm.
in, excuse me. So, and for us, you know, if we put our trust in anything but Christ, what happens is that it will lead to our own spiritual destruction, because we will start wrestling with these things, you know. But we are called to freedom. We are called to liberty. And we should really enjoy that and not come under these things. So the last thing, the third and last thing we are in verses 4 to 6 is a sincere attempt. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he's challenging them. He says, all right, you have followed me all the way here, and you are saying that my message is not sufficient, is not enough. You need to add something to it. So it's not enough with faith in Christ, but it has to be circumcision, it has to be law-keeping, and so on and so forth. So he says that, okay, so if that's the route you want to go, you know, if you want to, you know, brag about these things, well, I'll challenge you. Let's take a look at the things that I have in my life as the Apostle Paul, and compare that and see if who comes out on top. And so in verse 4, perhaps there were some, you know, among those people, but also among the people in Philippi that had been deceived by these people and actually believed that, well, yeah, that's maybe, you know, maybe there is something to it. Maybe there is something more, you know, that we need, not just faith in Christ. He says, okay, let's take a look at it. And now in verses 5 and 6, he goes through no less than seven things. Circumcised the eighth day. So they were bragging about the circumcision. But now he says, well, so am I. So if that's what's needed, well, I'm in. I'm circumcised too on the eighth day. That was the Jewish way of doing it. I heard for medical reasons actually that the bleeding was the least at that point in the baby's life and so on. So that there was that thing. But he said, yep. It's done. So because of that, he was part of the covenant, you know, because the circumcision was the sign that they were part of the covenant. And just like anyone can become part of the church today by just trusting in Christ, and instantly I'm part of the universal church. Back in those days, people could become part of Israel by being circumcised and come under the covenant. And it's very interesting, if you read the Bible carefully, that the Jews were not really so pure Jews as we think, ethnically speaking, because they were very mixed. Why? Because there were people who recognized that they had the true faith, they had the right thing, the real thing, and they wanted to join them. And that was God's, you know, the nation of Israel was not to be kept ethnically pure or clean. That was not the goal, but it was to bring as many people in under that covenant blessing as possible. So even like someone like Caleb was not a Jew, if you read it. I mean, and we think he's like the super Jew. Caleb and Joshua, the two spies But actually, he belonged to another people. And at some point, that people, his family, whoever, had joined Israel and had become part of the covenant. So he's circumcised. In Genesis 17:10, that's where he talks about the covenant. And then he says, that he was Jewish. And to be Jewish in this case, we just talked about it, but it means that, you know, there are only two kinds of people, well, three kinds of people. There were only Gentiles in the world. This is, Mesirach recognizes this because Jimmy DeYoung says this all the time. Three kinds of people. the first 2,000 years, they were only Gentiles. And then from 2,000 to 4,000, there were Gentiles and Jews. And now there's a third category, and it's Christians. And that is like, you know, from 4,000 to 6,000. So basically, three kinds of people. So there were only Jews, and then there was a nation born, Israel, and God made a covenant with them. And this is how people were able to get to know the living God, by coming under that covenant and you know, identify with the nation of Israel. But now, the wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles are broken down, and we have become Christians. And in Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. That doesn't mean that, you know, Jews are what they are and Gentiles are what they are, humanly speaking, but in Christ, there is no difference. As far as salvation goes. So he was Jewish. He was circumcised. He was Jewish. And in Exodus 19:6, we know that the Jews were set apart from the Gentiles to be holy people, separated people. And then he has his tribal identity here. He speaks about being of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Israel was divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was made up by Judah and Benjamin. And then many of the Levites, who saw that the northern kingdom went apostate almost immediately, they moved to the southern kingdom and joined Judah and Benjamin. So he was a Benjaminite. Did I say that right? Benjaminite. Therefore, he had the records. You know, if you were from some of the other tribes, maybe they were lost because of the captivity and all that, and, you know, that whole story. Did they actually return, and where are they, etc., etc.? But the Benjaminites definitely did return, and so he knew exactly. He could say, you know, this is my father, this is my grandfather, this is my great-grandfather. He could go all the way back. So definitely, he was circumcised, he was Jewish, he was a Benjaminite, he had that tribal identity because he had kept track of his genealogy. And then it says that he was more Jewish than any of his contemporaries. So whatever that meant, keeping the religion, doing all these things, well, he did it more than anyone. He was the champion. And then he has a religious identity here. He's a Pharisee. Let me see now. Yeah, still verse 5 at the very end of it. He says he was a Pharisee. Now, who were the Pharisees? There were different groups. There were the Sadducees. They were the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And there were many other things they didn't believe. The Pharisees, they were the conservatives. They were the Bible-believing Jews. And he had an identity as, you know, being one of them. And their aim in life was really to keep the law. And Paul was among them. So, I mean, his whole occupation had been previously to keep the law. That's what he lived for. That was his religious identity. And then if we move into verse 6 here, which is our last verse for tonight, we see that, you know, he was zealous. And his zeal was actually so great that in his, at the time, deceived mind, he actually persecuted the church. Paul was actually there when Stephen was stoned. It says that the men who stoned Stephen, they put their, robes at the feet of Paul, or Saul at the time. His name was Saul at the time, later changed to Paul. They put it, so he was there actually giving them the authority to do it. And so he was so zealous that he actually persecuted the church, and it bothered him. We can see that many times, although he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God," but there are several times you see that he was really bothered. He said, "I am not even worthy to be in this place because I persecuted the church." He felt like that was the greatest sin anyone can commit. Because why? Because it's the body of Christ. I mean, to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. Remember what the Holy Spirit said to Paul when he had that experience on the road to Damascus. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus says, Paul says, "Who are you?" Well, Jesus is saying it too. "Why are you persecuting me? I haven't persecuted you." "Yes, you have, because you're persecuting my body, the people." So it's not a small thing to persecute Christians. When it happens, you know, God makes a little mark there, and you may think that you get away with it, but you do not. At some point, whether that justice is instant or postponed or in eternity, but there will be justice, believe me. So he was zealous. In Acts 8:3, 1 Corinthians 15:9, we see that, you know, he in the context of maintaining his own religion, the Jewish religion, he was extremely zealous. And then the last thing, the seventh thing that he says here, is that I was blameless. And blameless, it means simply that, you know, there is no ground for accusation, meaning that if I go after that person and I try to find something to accuse them for or about, I can't find it. So from a human point of view, the way he had lived his life as a righteous Jewish Pharisee was so perfect that there was nothing there that could be or nobody could bring an accusation against him and said that, "Well, you haven't really kept the law in this area," or, "You know, you failed here," or whatever. No, he was blameless. So based on all these things, he was circumcised, he was Jewish, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, he was more Jewish than his contemporaries, he had a religious identity, he was a Pharisee, his goal in life was to keep the law, he was zealous, even to the point where he persecuted the church, thinking that they had the false teaching that they brought in, and he was blameless in his approach to the law. Now, think about that. All these things, he said, "I have these things more than all of you. So if this is how we should measure ourselves, I come out on top of you. You lose. I am the winner in the flesh," because nobody could claim to be better off before God if it really came down to these issues. But then he says, no, it is like nothing, really. And when we get into the next verse here, and we're not going to do it today, that will be for next time, but verse 7, it starts with but. But what things? Meaning that he's just going to compare these things now with his new discovery, meaning faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that, so this helps us to understand that it was not Paul's lack of dedication that was the problem. Sometimes we think that it's our lack of dedication. You know, am I a good Christian? Have I done this enough? Have I avoided this enough? You know, or is God mad at me now because I did this thing yesterday? Or, you know, we have these ideas circling in our minds. But it was not his lack of dedication. If it was up to his human dedication, he was perfect. But it was the insufficiency of the old covenant itself, meaning that all these things that only pointed forward to the future and what Christ was going to do on the cross, all these things were actually insufficient in comparison to the faith that he now had in Jesus Christ. That all these things that he sought to gain by these things in the flesh, he was not able to do it in spite of his perfection, humanly speaking. And now he says, I have found something else. So the inadequacy of his previous belief system is really what he is always emphasizing in his theology. It's not like he said, no, I didn't do it enough. If I would have tried a little bit more or a little bit harder, I would have made it. He said, no, even if that was possible, those things cannot help us. And the only thing that can help us is genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. So that's what he's saying here. He's warning them against these people that ran around or were right behind him and tried to add something to his message. And he gave them a simple advice: do not trust in these things. And then he made a sincere attempt to compare himself with them, humanly speaking, just to say that, yeah, if that's what it's all about, I can beat you, but I cannot, because if that is the case, we're all losers. But now I am a winner because of my faith, and he says you can be winners too if you stop putting your confidence in these things and instead believe in what Christ has already done for you, and you can receive it for nothing. The imputed righteousness is what makes us different, not our religious zeal. Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for these words. We pray that you bless them and bless also the time of fellowship we have afterwards in your precious name. Amen.